Well, good morning again to everyone. You're not supposed to be here. George has been quite sick, and so I didn't think he'd be able to make it. Well, welcome everyone again. As I look out kind of over the crowd and everything else, there's a big shiny spot missing back there. Yeah. Stephanie, you're making me cry. I miss Greg, not because of a bald head that's shining, but because of his smile. I may not be able to get over this. Seriously, Greg, it's kind of impresses me a lot on somebody who's always smiling. And every now and again, you know, I'll talk to him and I'll make a joke, or he'll make a joke and he'll try to frown. But he can't hold a frown for very long, can he? He just smiles again. So while he's gone, you're all going to have to do a lot more smiling or shave all your heads. So the shining spot's back again. I think the smiles would be a better alternative, probably. So I miss him being here. Today we're going to talk about a number of things, and you may wonder, John, are you getting anywhere? And I promise you, we will get somewhere, and it'll have a spiritual application. So if that thought enters your mind for a little bit, just bear with me, and we'll get there. About a month or so ago, Tony and I went out and had breakfast, and we were talking about something, and he said something that reminded me of something that happened 40 years ago, the early 70s, 1973, 1974, something like that, and it's something that happened in a classroom when I was in grade school, not grade school, it'd be 7th, 8th grade, something like that, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. For the life of me, I can't remember what Tony said that reminded me of that, okay? And that's the kind of a funny thing about our memories and the memories that we have and everything else. I can recall something from 40 years ago, just like yesterday, and yet, you know, a month ago I can't remember what that was. And there's some lessons in that, just about memory. You know, just kind of some application is that when you're young, and I was 13 or 14 at the time, your mind can absorb all kinds of things. I mean, it's just a sponge. Things that will stick with you for a long, long time. And you get a glimpse of those things. You know, you have memories of, you know, things that happened, and those are fun. But there's stuff in there in the long-term part of your memory where the short-term is just kind of gone. And so when you're young, that's the best time that you have to memorize Scripture and study God's Word and everything else, because you're going to remember those things better. You know, I can remember scriptures that I memorized when I was a kid that I can hardly remember where they came from, but they're deep in there. But the ones I'm trying to memorize today, I can't grasp them at all. They're not there anymore. So parents and teachers, you know, take note. That's something that you ought to be training your children to do now, and young people especially, take note. Now's the time to get these things into your mind. The day is going to come where the only thing left is your good looks. Right? So it's downhill. Jonathan's laughing. He's the one that looks like me now. So, the second thing I want to say about memory is that the thing that makes that particular event so long ago in my life memorable is that it was based on a principle instead of an individual fact. There are facts behind it and everything else, but there was a principle back then that I've thought about over and over and over again, because I understood the principle back then, or actually we'll get more into that. But the principles are easier to retain than facts a lot of time. And since our children are real young and they're like sponges and they can absorb all this information, the time to teach them is when they're young. The time to teach them a second language is when they're young. When you are older, it's very tough. You know, in a couple years from now, 3 years from now, we might have 4 children here that can speak Hungarian like it's their native tongue. That can happen. I have some friends that were over in France for a number of years, and their daughter, especially while she was over there, and she was 5, 6, 7, something like that, had excellent, excellent French. Okay. She's mostly forgotten it now from what I understand, but she would be able to pick it back up, I think, pretty quickly. Much easier than I could. When we were over there, I still remember 2 words. I only learned 2 words when I was there. One of them was pardon, and from what I understand, this means, I am sorry, I'm an American and therefore an idiot. Please forgive me since I'm in France. Okay. The other word is carnet, and carnet, from what I remembered, basically means give me 10 of the tickets to ride on your subway. Okay, and that's it. That's all that I recall from back then. So So, early on with your children, stuff their heads full of facts and everything else. As they are able to work with those facts, then we can teach them what principles we can learn from those facts. And with the principles, then we can go on and make application to the real lessons. And they can make applications to the things that they haven't really even learned yet, but they can spot a pattern, say, something like that. And that's important. And it's important in the secular realm, okay, when we're outside the door. Not that the spiritual realm is only inside here, but, you know, we kind of think things that way sometimes. But it's important in the secular realm. It's important in the spiritual realm. And so today, when we go through this, we're going to start off with things that are secular, non-religious related. And we're going to talk about some data. And then we're going to build and work on a principle. Once we then understand that principle, then we will try to make some application. Now, so I'm going to go kind of slow through building this principle. Or it may seem like it to you. But once you get the principle, everything else, I think, will be quite easy to understand. I hope also as we go along that you will begin to recognize that Lee taught almost the same thing 2 weeks ago. And I told him afterwards, I said, you just took the lesson I've been working on. And it's a different perspective coming at it, kind of the same sorts of things over there. The bad thing is, with my memory, I don't remember exactly what Lee said 2 weeks ago. Okay? And as I was kind of working on some of this, it's like not remembering what Tony and I were talking about exactly. You may not remember much of what I say today, but if you understand that principle, then you can apply that principle any time down the road. Which kind of brings up another point I didn't really put in my lesson, but you're never going to hear a lesson that is good enough for the rest of your life, okay? It's coming back over and over and over that gets you where you need to go. And that is part of what we're going to talk about. Because it's that day after day that builds kind of that great cosmic spiritual puzzle that's out there that you don't understand, but you can get there if you work at it. So, now every one of you, when you were growing up and going to school, you had a teacher. And some teachers stand out. Some of them are completely forgettable. No question about it. And that's all the way through college, too. But you had a teacher that stood out because their, I don't know, maybe their presentation skills, their dedication, their ability to help you see a point that was really important. Whatever it was, they stand out in your mind. And the things that they have taught you, maybe those things stand out in your mind. Even if you were homeschooled, you at least had a dedicated teacher, okay? Maybe not an excellent one, but you had a dedicated teacher. And the lessons that they taught you will stick with you. Well, 40 years or so ago, this is kind of what we're going to talk about. Memory, amortization, and something else that you'll be able to fill in the question mark at the end, I hope. So, about 40 years ago, I had a teacher, and he was a government teacher, 7th or 8th grade, and he kind of departed from his lesson plan for the day. And he started drawing something on the board. So I'm going to draw something on the board here for you. He drew a square like this, and then he drew a diagonal line like this, and then he started adding some labels, and he put one of them time, and that makes sense to us, time flowing along, and he put a dollar sign over here, and so we start to think about an economic sort of thing, and then he added a couple labels called principal and interest. And for whatever reason, maybe he just bought a house or something, I don't know. But he tried to convince us in the class over the course of that day that when you buy a house and when you take out a loan or a mortgage on a house, that the first payment you make, and these would be individual payments moving across here, okay, that when you make that first payment, only a little bit of that payment actually goes toward the principal of the loan. The loan value or the balance on the loan goes down just a little bit like that, and most of the money that you're writing in that check is interest. I knew he was crazy. I knew. Every bit of my knowledge knew that he was crazy. I was in 7th or 8th grade. I knew everything, okay? I didn't just think I knew everything. I did know everything. That's how convinced I was I knew everything. And I knew very good and well that this is the truth. This isn't the truth. But I was convinced that this is the truth, okay? That I knew how interest worked. You take a certain amount, you multiply it by you know, 0.08 or whatever, and you come up with the amount of interest. And I was convinced that this was right, and, you know, just kind of laughed them off, the rest of the class and everything else, and let my mind wander. And but basically dismissed it and walked away from it. Now, you'd think that something that you dismissed 40 years ago would not stick in your head, but that is something that it has done. And, you know, it's not like I think about this all the time or anything else, but it's funny the number of times that this idea will pop back into my head of relating to something else. Then one day I went to college, okay? And reality started to hit a little bit, hit a little harder when I bought a house. But we started studying accounting and finance, and one day we studied loans and something called amortization. And when we started studying amortization, I found out that teacher, at the time 30 years ago or whenever it had been right all along. Okay, and I, you know, I just kind of kicked yourself for the stupidity that you have when you're being taught something and you don't want to accept it. There's a big lesson there, isn't there? But since I found out he'd been right, we want to look at this just a little bit more, a little bit more detail. And suppose you take out a $100,000 loan at 8% for 30 years. And 8% is a pretty high rate for today. Historically, not that terrible. 30 years ago, the rate was 16, 17%, and the housing market was nowhere because of it. If you do this, your payments for the over the course of 30 years are going to be $733.76. And I sat down with a computer and played around to figure out just exactly what the payments were and everything else. And for your first payment, that little increment that was on that first slide, you're only paying $67.10 toward that payment. It barely goes down, okay? The other $666.67 goes right into the banker's pocket and back to whoever it was that put that money for you to buy a house that you couldn't afford to buy outright. I'm not saying this is necessarily an unfair way of doing it or anything else. I'm just, you know, reflecting the reality of how things are. But the second month, it gets better. Your second payment, you pay $67.55 toward the bank. Okay, that's 45 cents more than what you did before. And it goes along at 45 cents more for several months, and then it jumps up to 46 cents, and you feel like, oh, I'm really making progress. And then because of rounding errors, it jumps down to 45 cents again, you know, the increment. And it's a very, very small increment, really, each time that that you're gaining on being able to make payments toward the bank. Now I printed this out so that I could see that any time over the course of 360 months, how much am I paying toward each? So any particular number in there, you know, after 2 years, you're up to a whole $78 toward principal. Yeah. You've at least crossed the 10% point, which is good news. And it kind of goes on and on. Okay? As a matter of fact, it goes on and on. And that's a 30-year loan. That's how long it's every one of those lines is a month. Okay, it takes a long time. 30 years is a long time. Some of you aren't 30 yet, so it's a whole lifetime. Okay. But it goes on and on, and it takes a long time to make any progress on the thing. And there's lessons in that we're not gonna deal with right now. If you're curious about how it goes, then we can talk about it. This is a bunch of data. It is almost incomprehensible unless you are an analyst when it comes right down to it. And what an analyst does is sit around studying things like this all day so that they can do something like this. There's information here. Okay, this is just kind of data. It's interesting, fascinating to those of us that are accountants, right? Okay, this is information that somebody can use to make a little bit of a decision and make some application for and everything else. But this kind of shows, and each of these bars, there's 360 bars there, one for each payment you make. And you can see that there's your 45-cent increment from one next to the month of how much more you're paying toward principal than what you paid before. If you will notice, after 9 years, that's 108 months, somewhere in there, after 9 years, you'll finally have doubled the amount that goes toward principal. You're not getting anywhere. Okay? And when you're doing this, it doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere. After 21 years and 4 months, you will finally get to the point where half of your payment is actually going to the principal. So we're, you know, talking clear over here. You're finally getting to the point where at least half your payment is going there. And it's a joyous time, and everybody celebrates that. As you look at this, though, one of the things that you will kind of notice, and there's some assumptions here with the, you know, the length of the loan and all that, and you can play with all kinds of different things to save yourself some money. That blue area, okay, in total is the sum of all the principal. That's the $100,000. You notice that it's smaller than the white area? Okay? That's the bad thing about paying, you know, buying a house, is that depending on the interest rate and everything else, if you wait that long to pay it off at 8% and a certain amount, you can pay more money. As a matter of fact, that white area in this circumstance is $164,155.25. So over the course of the loan, you've paid more than what the house, what the loan was, what you bought the house for. More has flown out. So you've paid $264,000 total for something that was $100,000, okay, because of the interest. And just by way of note, at 9.4%, right around 9.4%, with these assumptions, it's $200,000. So you buy the thing for $100,000, you pay an additional $200,000 in interest, and you finally have the thing. And your tax accountant say, well, it's deductible, right? And at 5.3%, it's basically even. The interest and the principal itself will equal out at 5.3%. So fascinating if you're an accountant. You all look enthused. Glad you're not accountants, right? So the thing I want you to understand from looking at this is kind of based on the shape of it, what you are really doing is month after month, you're making a little bit of progress, a little bit of progress, a little bit of progress. And at the end of the time, okay, you're a long way ahead of where you were when you started, okay? It's those small increments of progress. You're probably, the fact that you had to get the loan means you don't have the cash to begin with to pay it off all at once. If you did, that would maybe be the best way to go about it. But it's that small little increase every time. That's the principle behind this that I think is important for us to understand, because we're going to, in a moment, make a jump from principle to a different kind of principle. That first principle is the interest, you know, on the loan, or the balance that's on the loan. This other principle is the general idea or a concept or a rule that lays behind this, and that is that a little bit of progress every day, a little bit of progress every week, a little progress every month is going to make a large change over a long period of time. And that's the thing that we have to get into our minds. Now, there's a lot of places that we could go from here. We could talk about biblical principles of money management. We're not going to do that. We could talk about investment strategies. We're not going to do that either. We could talk about child behavior and training. That's a really good area to go from here. We're not going there. But we could talk about growing as a Christian, because that's also a good topic, and that's where we're going to go. And I want to, as we make this jump, we're going to change some things here. And the first thing we're going to change is we're going to get away from dollars on this thing, and we're going to come up with some sort of a measure of quantity. I don't know what the measure of quantity is. What did you talk about this morning? 2 gallons of
maturity.
2 gallons of maturity. Okay, that's fine. You know, it's tough to quantify things like that, but we've got some sort of a quantity, more or less. Okay, this is less, that's more. That's a fairly obvious sort of.
Yeah.
See, he's already caught up with me. So, we're going to change interest to worldly attitudes. Okay? And let's change principle to Christ-likeness. Okay? And now we've gone from a principle in finance, really, and gone to trying to apply that attitude of the small changes over time to make progress to becoming more Christ-like in our spiritual life. And that makes us think about this. Which of these is a better model for growing as a Christian? I hope it's obvious to you, because the one on the right is wrong. Okay? There's no growth there whatsoever. And there may be some times that we struggle through where things are a little bit like that. But this is what we ought to be doing. And Lee said, one of the things he said several weeks ago that I do remember, that if you're involved in certain things in terms of sin, you got to stop that right now. And we're going to make that point again here in a few minutes probably. But this one, the overall trend is good. At least it's in the right way. There's more Christ-likeness down here. There's less of the worldly attitudes that are getting in. And we can look at this from a lot of different perspectives. Now, are either of these accurate? Not in the least. Okay, not in the least. Because in real life, if we're lucky, okay, we're doing this. If we're lucky. So, as we go about our daily lives and everything else, there are times where things don't maybe go quite so well. And we head down a track a little bit. And then we get to the bottom of one of those V's and something else gets us going again. What's that called? Repentance. Good, John. Repentance. This is repentance. This is what repentance looks like if you had to graph it out. Is that you've kicked yourself in the pants and said, I got to do better about something, and I'm going to do better. And you start doing better. And it helps. Okay? Let's see. Some of these improvements that we go through, some of them are related to study, learning from other people's examples as we look at other Christians. Okay, Paul says, follow my example. Listen to what I'm saying. Do what I'm doing. Okay? Those are the things that help us grow over time. So it might be a warning from a brother or a sister in Christ. I think a lot of it comes from being here time after time, listening to a little bit of a lesson, and you're not going to remember. I don't remember exactly what Lee said 2 weeks ago, but boy, it was encouraging. Okay? And I was able to get a couple more days into the week. 4 days into the week. Okay? And on Thursday night, we were here and able to get to Sunday. Okay? That's where the improvement comes on. It comes from spending time with brethren, reading the Bible, meeting times like this, that we are together right now. One of the points of these things is to train out the worldly attitudes that are up here, to train them out of our minds. Okay, and that's what Lee was talking about this morning. That I do remember. We train those things out of our minds so that we become more like Christ. Now, this chart's been up here 3 or 4 minutes. It's been there. Guess what Jonathan's been thinking about this 3 or 4 minutes? I know my son. Okay. He's been looking at this and he's been drawing vertical lines on this to do the vertical line test to see whether or not I've been able to draw a function. Right?
You can't go back in time.
That's right. You can't go back in time, okay? And he's right. But why does he think that way? It's not a worldly attitude so much like a sinful attitude, but he's got, he's taken all kinds of mathematics and economics degrees and things like that. Okay, and so when he sees something like that, vertical line test, let's see if it's a function, why not, what's wrong with this, it's that analysis that kind of goes on. The point is that we've all got these experiences in our past that make us see things in the world through a lens that is influenced by, in some cases, Satan, because Satan's operating in the world. He has a role in some of the things that have happened in our past, and we've got to train that out of us. So what keeps us on that path to where we're improving? Think about that. Put that question in the back of your mind. We're going to return to it near the end. But what keeps us on that path? Now, if the only advice I could give you today was, hey, just do a little bit better every day and things will be fine, it'd be good advice, but really not sufficient for what it is that we're trying to accomplish right here. And so what I want to point out is I think that there are things, specific things in the scriptures that help us understand things like this. And so we're going to go to Galatians 5, first of all. Turn over there in your Bibles, please. Galatians 5. Verse Let's start in verse 17. I'll read down to 23. And then we'll go back and look at this a little bit. Galatians 5, 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. There's a lot of them. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay? So on our chart here, we're going to add the works of the flesh that he mentions. These are all things that Satan would have us involved in. Okay? And they are the things that we've got to train out of ourselves. And like Lee said a couple weeks ago, and like I implied a couple minutes ago, there's some of these things that if you're involved in them, you've got to stop now. You just have to stop. Don't do them anymore. Okay? Your actions should be able to get you to stay away from those things, okay? Once you understand what they are, and there's a good list of them right there. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, on the other hand, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We've studied this set of scripture here before. But it's the idea of training those things out of ourselves, finding out what they are, staying away from them. Have you ever noticed, though, that I think in a lot of cases that the fruits of the Spirit are kind of the cures for the works of the flesh? Okay? What's the cure for anger? How about patience, gentleness, and self-control? Okay. What's the cure for drunkenness? Goodness, self-control. Cure for strife? Love, kindness, gentleness. Okay. God's telling us right here how to chase those things out right there. And ideally, you know, if we were perfect at self-control and everything else, we'd be able to, boom, have those things done right away. We're not built that way. Okay. It's going to take some time. And Lee said we need to be patient with ourselves. We do need to be patient with ourselves, but we need to be patient with knowledge so that we can make sure that we are continuing on the right path. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. It's kind of a similar passage. Starting, let's see, what do I got here? 3:8-10. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so, what are we to put away? Mentions anger again. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying to one another. Okay. Get rid of them. The flavor of this, I think, is a little bit more on some of the things up here, maybe, than the outcome. There's outward things here, okay? But it's a little bit different from the other verse. But let's look at one. Obscene talk. Dale and Lee were over at our house a couple of weeks ago doing some work, and we were talking a little bit. And not exactly sure how we got on the subject. Again, don't have the memory. But I made the point that, you know, 26 years in the military altogether, okay, that's an environment that is just terrible for this. And I wasn't a Christian when I first was in the military, okay? And so you end up participating in that, unfortunately. And to the extent that you do, it's just not here. It's also here. And there are places, as I recall, in the military, that it was so bad that the commander would put a jar out on the table. It was the swearing jar. And if swearing came out of your mouth, you had to throw a buck in. Okay? And being in the military as long as I was, I just thought that the military was bad and the civilian world was just fine. And then I retired and got out. Guess what? It's not. It might even be worse. on the civilian side of things. And, you know, we're out there working every day. We're in the world. We hear things like that. And you might be able to control it here. The real difficulty is not here. The real difficulty is right here. Because the thoughts are really hard to get rid of. They really, really are. And that's something I still struggle with. I still struggle with that, the thoughts. Okay? Well, as a man thinks, so he is. So, an area with a lot of work. We can go other places like pornography. It's easy to get the magazines out of your house. The computer is not quite as easy to throw away. Get the images out of here. Really difficult. Really. These are examples, though, of the old self. That's how we were. Okay? The new self is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay? We're very, very clear as to the goal. Renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. We develop those things through practice and time. And those are the things that that we need to be working on. You know, the Bible says that the next time you're tempted to swear, say a prayer instead. That's really the nature of that teaching there. Say a prayer instead. This is one of the ways that we are renewed by the transforming of our minds, Romans 12:2 that Lee talked about this morning and last week. Okay, that's what we are supposed to be aiming toward. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, As he's gone through this thing, look back at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. A faith, this is Peter, he's an apostle writing this, right? He must be writing to somebody else because he's an apostle. Well, who's he writing to? He's writing to me, you. He's writing to every one of us that's a Christian. An equal standing, we've got an equal standing with the apostles. You ever think of two groups of people out there, and one of them's the apostles and Jesus, and you know, the great heroes of faith, kind of standing in one corner, and you're there with them? And I'm with these guys, okay? And you're telling that to the whole world. Hey, I'm with them. I've left you guys behind. I'm with them over here. I think that's what he's saying here. A faith of equal standing. Now, are some of those people stronger than others? Yeah. But we've got a faith of equal standing. So he's writing to anybody who's a Christian. In verse 2, God's grace and peace are multiplied in knowledge. In knowledge. God's knowledge or my knowledge? Well, it's not God's knowledge. God's grace and peace are multiplied in my knowledge. Okay? And you're not. God's already got all the knowledge. Okay? You can't do anything more for what he can do. It can only help for us, to the extent that we find out what that knowledge is. It's my knowledge, your knowledge, our knowledge. Verses 3 and 4, it's through his precious and great promises that we escape the corrupt world and become partakers of the divine nature. Lee would say, wow, right? Partakers of the divine nature. And so in verse 5, he starts off, supplement your faith. So let's look at faith real quickly. And I threw up unbelief there and got rid of the axes. And you can kind of see that our faith is increasing. Our unbelief is going back. And how is it we are doing that? I mean, first of all, is faith even a quantifiable sort of thing? Give me 5 gallons of faith. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way, does it? But is there a more and less aspect to it? Of course there is. And so we can see ourselves growing in faith. And it talks about it growing in faith. All that growth does not happen just like that. It's a lifetime. So when you put your hand to the plow, okay, don't look back. Like the Bible said, don't look back. Because if you look back, you're not fit for the service in God's kingdom. We want to be fit, and so we keep plowing forward and keep watching ahead, and our faith will grow. So it's not necessarily quantifiable, but there is a notional aspect to it, a more and less. And do you have more faith than you had when you became a Christian? If you were baptized yesterday, you can be excused in saying no. Okay? If it's been more than a day, then the answer should be yes. Okay? If it's been 20 years, it ought to be, oh yeah, I can tell the difference. Okay? It ought to be there. But we get rid of that unbelief by asking questions, answering questions, finding out what the answers to those questions are. And we're supposed to, we'll put faith down there, supplement our faith with virtue, okay? And our virtue, to our virtue we add knowledge, and to our knowledge, self-control. We don't need to talk about these individually. I think you get the principle, okay? So that you can make the application that we're supposed to grow in each one of these things. Steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. We're to add all those things together. And I think that, I may have even said this before a while back, but there's an aspect where these things do build on one another. And the chart kind of shows that building on one another. But are we supposed to finish up on faith before we ever work on virtue? Let's see, my faith is really, really strong. But my virtue, I'm nowhere on that. I don't know anything about the Bible. My self-control's a mess. And brotherly affection, I really don't like the people I meet with. That's crazy talk, isn't it? Okay. Instead, and I'll apologize for the thing here, but instead we're working on all of these things at the same time. Okay? And in some of them we're making a little bit of progress. Some of them maybe we're making progress faster than others. And we need to be self-aware enough of what is going on in our life and listening to the hints from our brethren around us. You need to work on this. Oh, okay. And take it with humbleness, okay? So humility maybe should be added in there, okay? Maybe humility is one of the results of all of this as we go through, because we start to realize just how much of a worm we are. Okay, to use the timely phrase, but they build on each other, they reinforce one another. When I work on things that involve virtue, okay, how does that reinforce my faith? It reinforces my faith because I can see, as I do better here, I can see God working in my life and making a difference. That is a cycle that reinforces my faith. My virtue is reinforced by knowledge, isn't it? Because I need to have the knowledge of what I should be virtuous in. You might be surprised, okay, by some of the things that are there. Well, I didn't know it said that. I guess I better get busy. I need to work on those things. So we work through those things. And as I was kind of putting this through together last night, it kind of occurred to me that we've got songs that relate to some of this. How about faith? We sang one today. Well, I immediately thought of faith as the victory. Okay, each of these things we work on through Bible study and other things that we've mentioned before. But we also sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you don't get the first two words right, the rest of the memory is gone, right? Sing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to one another. Okay? That's one of the ways that we work through these things. Okay? So, faith. Yeah, faith is the victory. That's a good song that talks about that. virtue, self-control. Oh, more like you. That is a great song. That's a great song. Knowledge. Give me the Bible. Okay. Reinforces knowledge. Steadfastness. What's a good one for that? How about, yeah, that's one. I shall not be moved. Not in our book, but we've sung it several times here. I shall not be moved. Steadfastness. Ooh. In a big way. Now, John's a pretty slow thinker because I got to thinking, I wonder if I could find a song that would hit every one of those things. Not just one song, but one song for each one of them. So I got a songbook out. Get your songbooks out. Everybody grab a songbook. Open it up anywhere. I don't care what you open it to. Open it somewhere. Look at the song that's in front of you. And think about the qualities that are being talked about here, how they're reinforced in the song that you're singing. And as I was going through this last night and finally caught on that, John, you're so slow. You are so slow. There are two or three things in a lot of those different songs. And so I moved to another song. Okay, have you got it? Everybody pretty much done what I asked them to do? Go to another song. Turn the page somewhere. Turn 100 pages. Turn back 50. I don't care where you turn. Look again. You're going to find something again. Try it one more time. Third time's a charm. I don't think I care what song you're looking at. You're going to find something in that song that is related to these qualities of building you up to be a better Christian. Okay? If you should happen to have stumbled across one, you have to let me know what it is. Because maybe you don't see it, and I do. I don't know. But it kind of reinforces the idea that when we are singing a song, we better make sure that the song we're singing has biblical principles in it. Because if it doesn't, what are we doing? We're kind of working down that line of success instead. You know, we're letting a worldly attitude creep into things that they shouldn't. So we put all this together, and where are we? Back at this principle, I think, this notional example of how we ought to be growing in our Christ-like behavior. And I asked you, 10 or 15 minutes ago, put in your back of your mind, what keeps us on this road? And that's kind of the question I'd have at the end here. What is it that you think keeps us on this road? Because it's worth considering what that is. Okay? And it's true in the secular realm, and especially in the spiritual realm, but it's true in both those places because it's related to a principle. If I had to pick one, and maybe you picked of something else, and if you want to tell me what you picked of something else later on, I'd love to hear it. But I think it's this. I think it's commitment. Commitment is really what keeps us on that path. It's not God's commitment, is it? It's our commitment to God. Okay. If it were solely and only up to Him, then we wouldn't have to worry about any of it at all. But the fact is that we do. So, are you committed to being a Christian? How does that commitment show up in your life as you're going about your things day by day? You ever heard the phrase or the question, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Oh, that's a good question. That's a really good question. Because we need to be able to answer that yes. And that means the people around us, who are the witnesses to our lives, have to be able to look and give testimony. Yeah, he's one of them. Take him away. And someday that'll be said to God. And God will say, I'm happy to. So it's a commitment that's going to keep us there. So that's the extent of our lesson. If you have committed your life to Christ and have not kept up with that, or you've been kind of down in one of those valleys and need the help of the church, that's why we're here, is to help you through that time frame. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then it's a matter of making that commitment to begin with. And either one of those, you can let us know as we stand and sing our song, or you can come forward and let us know.